Well, I've really been torn as to what to preach today. There's so many things, and I know I've been struggling and talking to my wife all week. Today is Flag Day, and I always love to acknowledge special days like Flag Day, and I certainly could have preached a sermon about the flag. I may do that on July the 4th, I guess. So I'm not going to do that today. And we would talk about our flag, and there's so much controversy in our country about whether to stand and salute the flag or kneel and not salute and that sort of thing. We know it's going on, and there's a lot of that controversy and trouble in our country over that today. And then, of course, we have these terrible riots and protests going on in the world today. Of course, we're praying for those in Atlanta, Georgia. I watched all of that last night, and another young man was killed down there, and it's just more protest all the time everywhere. I don't guess there's been any in Dirk so far in our area, but everywhere else there is. And if we lived in some of these places where we are involved in it, we would certainly feel a part. And so you could talk about racism and about equality and all of that, and I've had sermons on that before, and I will again in the future, but I didn't feel led to preach on that particular thing today. Someone on the news said, you know, if your preacher doesn't preach about racism today, then get up and walk out and leave the church and never go back. That was somebody that was real radical in their thoughts. Probably none of you feel that way. Some watching on television or on the internet may feel that way. But certainly, I never take it lightly. It's a serious thing that's going on. And as we pray for our country. We pray for all of these people who are on both sides of every issue. Pray for all of them that some way. And we know that God is in control. And God is more powerful than the devil. And so we pray for all of these things that the will of the Lord will be done in all of this. But what I did feel led to talk about today was wounded Christians, those who get wounded, those who fall, those who trip up, those who make mistakes, those who have maybe backslidden. As a matter of fact, I'm looking around and seeing all of you all here, and it may well be that some of you feel that you're not what you ought to be, that things are not going right in your life spiritually, that once you walked close to the Lord, but you're not walking close to Him now, and you're worried about your relationship to the Lord. And one of the great examples to use from the New Testament is a man called Simon Peter. And I want us to look. There are no Bibles in the pews here, but if you have your Bible, some of you have your Bible on your phone, you can look that up there. The first passage I want to look at is in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 22. And beginning at verse 31, in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. You remember Simon Peter. He was called Rock by the Lord Himself. Look at verse 31, and it's on the screen. You can see it as we go along. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, Peter, then strengthen the brothers. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You can just hear Peter as he says, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I am not afraid. And Jesus said unto him, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you know me. What a experience that Peter had. You remember that Jesus had called him And the call is found over in Matthew, where Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And Peter and his brother Andrew and Peter and James and John and all the others followed Jesus. Well, in this passage, in Luke 22, it's really the night before Jesus is crucified. In chapter 22, it says in verse 1 that it's the Passover. Satan has entered into Judas Iscariot. He's one of the 12 disciples. They're getting ready for the Passover. Then they observe the Passover together. And Jesus predicts his betrayal there in verse 21 and 22. And then the disciples begin to kind of bicker among themselves. And they say, "Who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the best? I'm going to be the best. Who's going to get to sit at the right hand of Jesus in the kingdom? Who's going to get to sit on the other side?" And so they reasoned among themselves. And Jesus had to straighten them out in their thoughts about that. And he made mention of it in verse 24 through 27. And then in verse 28, he said, "You are they. You have continued with me in my trials. I'm appointing unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now you can just imagine, Peter and all those other disciples are listening, and Jesus says to them, "You guys are debating among yourselves which you're going to be the greatest, but I'm going to tell you that you have followed me and you are following me. And as a matter of fact, you guys are going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom age." Can't you imagine how Peter and those other disciples thought, "What on earth is he talking about? What am I going to do? What's he mentioning here? What does he mean by all of this?" And so they must feel very proud, very excited. He's just bragging on them and telling them, even with their shortcomings in the kingdom age, they're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what's going to happen. I mean, Jesus was not telling a lie here. He was telling them the truth. And so he tells them that. So we come there to verse 31, where we started a while ago. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, in the Greek New Testament, that word "you" is plural. So actually, Jesus was talking not only to Peter, but to all the disciples there, according to the Greek text in that word there that is actually plural. Satan has desired to sift all of you guys, but especially he's going to talk to Simon Peter. He says, "Satan has desired to have you all." And the NIV and several translations indicate that, if you have that version, "that he may sift you as wheat." You know what that is? Sifting wheat. Some of y'all are familiar with that, I guess. You'd have a sieve, is that what you call it? And you'd take the wheat, and you would you would take the wheat and shake it up, and the husk, you know, would fly off, and the true grains of wheat would come down. Sifting, a farmer would be more familiar with that, or a gardener than some people might be. But he says, "Satan has desired to sift you, that he may sift you as wheat." But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you, Peter." Now he comes back to the singular, "I prayed for you, Peter. And when you are converted, strengthen the brothers." There's several things in this verse I want to point out, and I may not get much further than this verse today. Notice what he says. "Simon, Satan has desired to have you." Now, some of the translations, and I gave you all a Living Bible last week, in there it says, "Satan desires to have you all. He is wanting to tempt you. He is wanting to trouble you. Satan has," and some of the, what I was going to say, some of the translators say, "Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. Now notice this. Satan is not the most powerful being in the universe. Who is the most powerful in the universe? Jesus or God. There is no contest here. God is more powerful than the devil. And so when Jesus says, Simon, Satan has asked permission, this gives me the understanding, and probably you too, that Satan has no authority or power over you unless God grants him permission. What's an illustration about that from the Old Testament? Can you think of Job? In Job chapter 1, you find all about Job. And one day it says that the devil came to Job. Devil came to God, and not to Job. Satan came to God and said, God, I want to have permission to trouble your servant Job. And said, your servant Job he's good and he's prosperous and he's having a great life, but he's serving you, but if you'll give me permission, I'll see that he fails. And so the Lord granted Satan, isn't that strange? He granted Satan the authority to do that, not to take his life, but he could do everything else. And so the devil went in and took his family and his possessions and everything that he had and even his health, a terrible thing that took place. Through all of that, Job did not lose his faith. He kept his faith all the time. And we are reminded that one thing that the devil wants more than anything else is not to destroy my health. He doesn't want anything to do with destroying my finances. I mean, he may be a part of that. He doesn't really care about destroying your health or your finances. But Satan, the devil, more than anything else, wants to destroy your faith. And that's what all of this is about. Satan, in your life and in my life, every day, today, to all the way through, he is trying to destroy our faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is the one thing the devil is after in your life and in mine. Oh, we are so aware of that sometimes. So Jesus said, Simon, the devil, Satan, he has asked permission to sift you as wheat. And so it is that Jesus is going to allow permission for him to sift Peter. And that sifting process is very important in your life and in my life as well. Jesus didn't say he's not going to sift you. He's not going to try you. He's not going to trouble you. But Jesus does say this, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Your faith does not fail. Boy, that's a comfort to me. Isn't it a comfort to you? You're a child of God. You're a Christian. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are saved. The Lord is with you. And the promise is that although Satan will sift you and work in your life to try to destroy your faith, it will not happen. It will not happen. It cannot happen because Jesus Christ will not let it happen. Your faith will not be destroyed because Jesus Christ will not allow it. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking, and here I did, John chapter 10 is a wonderful passage about that. But in John chapter 10, my soul, getting all wound up here on this message. I hadn't even intended to go this direction. But in John chapter 10, and maybe this is for you, maybe it is for you, because you feel like your faith is growing weak, troubles all around you, you're about to give up. And you think that maybe the Lord will let you fail. He will not. Notice in John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Amen. "And I give unto them eternal life." Jesus says, "My sheep will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. They will follow me." He says, "I will give them eternal life." He's not saying, "I'll give them life for a little while." Eternal life, he says, he will give all who come to him. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Is Jesus telling the truth? Oh, yes. I believe everything that Jesus says, everything that Jesus teaches. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he says, "I'm going to give unto those who come to me. They will come to me. They are my sheep. They will hear my voice. They will come to me. They will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He says, it's not going to happen. "My Father," look at verse 29, "My Father who gave them to me is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." And Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." So he says, "I am the same as my Father." Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus says here that all of those who come to him, and that's us here who are believing in him, we have come to him. He's drawn us. We have heard our name and come to him, and we will never perish. He's going to keep us. Satan or anyone else or anything else can never pluck us out of the Father's hand. Oh, hallelujah, as we think about that great security of those who are believers. And so back to Luke 22, he says, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you, and he's going to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." And if Jesus is praying for me, that's all I need. And if Jesus is praying for you, that's all you need. And he's doing that. The Bible says he is our intercessor. And even now, he's at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us right this very moment. And as long as he is making intercession for you, you are going to make it to heaven. You are saved. You have that eternal life within you. "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Well, certainly, Jesus allowed Peter to go through a number of things in his life. He faced some failures. As a matter of fact, you remember that he was warming his hands by the fire, and a young maiden said, "Are you one of the followers of Jesus? You one of those?" And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Well, right there, Jesus said, "You're not going to fail." Well, you can have. Jesus allows us, and he allowed Peter to do some crazy things. He allowed me. I've done a lot of crazy things. I've failed him in a lot of ways. He's allowed that. Even though my faith is not going to fail, he's allowed a lot of things to trip me up. And in your life, it is the very same thing. You see, Peter did not understand all about that. Jesus did not say to him, "Peter, just keep on thinking that way. You'll make it just fine." He said, "No, you're going to have some major things and make some blunders tonight." He said, "Peter, I know I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not, even though Satan is going to sift you." And so Peter went right out there and failed, didn't he? I mean, he had a trip up. He said to that girl who said, "You're one of the followers of Jesus." He said, "No, I am not." And again, they said, "Oh, yes, you are." And someone else said, "Peter, you're a follower of Jesus." And he denied that he was a follower of Jesus, that he was one of his bunch. How many times? Three times. And after that third time, the rooster crowed. just as Jesus had predicted it would happen, and it broke his heart. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh my, he had just been told, you're going to sit in the kingdom on a throne, and you and the other disciples are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not, but Satan is going to sift you. And right away, Peter goes out and messes up. Boy, I guess that's why I like to talk about Peter, because that's what I do. I see in my life, I see that, you probably see that in your life in ways that other people may not even realize about you, that in those days of great, and it's true, you see, Jesus had just told them what they were going to do in the kingdom. You're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And right after that, that's when he messed up in his life, and many other things Peter did to mess up. You know, that's true in my life. There have been times when I've had great victories, maybe a great sermon, or a great response in a message, people being saved, feeling a time of revival. And I know my wife and I have looked at this through the years, and sometimes when we have that greatest victory, then the very next day, it's bottoms out. It's a horrible time of trouble. That's the rule. That's the way it goes in the Christian life. Sometimes those times when we're high and we're lifted up and full of joy and full of faith, and all we think, the very next day, you see, will be a blue, hard, difficult time. That's the way it happened. And this is the way it happened with Peter. He had just heard what Jesus said. He was made to feel so strong, and yet he failed in many ways. Jesus let Simon fail. He let him pull a sword in the garden, you remember that? And chopped off the ear of one of the servants. He let him pull a sword in the garden. He had been taught for 2 years not to do that, but he gave in and did it anyway. Jesus let Peter run away into the darkness without reminding him to stand firm. Jesus let him make a fool of himself by denying 3 times that he was a follower of Jesus. Jesus let him go out and cry bitter tears of repentance in the night and sweat it out for a while before he restored him. Don't you relate to that? Hasn't that been true in your life, in your school life, in your job, in your marriage, in your work, in your church life? In our life, that's the way it is as believers in Christ. Oswald Chambers once wrote, "Beware of a friendship or of a religion that does not reconcile itself to the fact of sin." Jesus never trusted human nature, even though he was not cynical about it. So here was Simon Peter, listening to what Jesus said, and then he went out and failed. Turn to John 21. John 21. And the message today is about restoration. And certainly, in John 21, we have the story here. Look at it. John 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner he showed himself." Now look at verse 2 there. Who was there? Simon Peter was there. Thomas was there. Nathanael was there. The sons of Zebedee, who were they? James and John, and 2 other disciples were there with Jesus. Now Jesus has already died upon the cross by the time of John 21. He's died upon the cross. He's been buried in the grave. He's arisen from the dead. He's raised up from the dead. He's appearing to many people, many folks during this time. And so he comes and he's on the beach. A lot of people out on the beaches today, out having a good time on the shorelines of the lakes. Well, here Jesus showed himself to the disciples on the coast, on the shore, the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. A lot of people going fishing. A lot of you all have been fishing. I hadn't been fishing much lately. They had a fish fry at friends of ours yesterday. They had a great big fish fry. And then some folks came by and told me, and I said, but I wasn't invited. And I said, man, I'd like to add some of that fish. Here they are. Peter says, I'm going fishing. That's why we call him the big fisherman. Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. And they say unto him, well, we're going with you. Peter said, boy, after all of this, I'm going to go fishing. And the other disciples said, come on, we're going too. So they took off. They went forth. They entered into a boat immediately. And that night, they didn't catch a thing. No luck. And when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, y'all got any food? And they said, nope. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll have good luck. They cast their net on the right side of the boat, and they were not able to draw it in because there were so many fish. My, whew. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat. They were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, like some of the folks are doing out on the lakes right this very moment, probably, or they were doing it this morning or tonight or for lunch. They saw a fire of coals, and the fish were on it, and the bread. He was fixing a meal for them. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which you have caught. And Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish. It even tells how many. Isn't that interesting? Why would the Holy Spirit lead John to write something like this? But he did. He said there were 153 fish. They like numbers. And although there were so many, the net did not break. So in verse 12, Jesus said unto them, y'all come on and eat. The old word was come and dine. We don't say that anymore. Dining room, you know, where you dine. Come and eat. We're going to eat together. Well, here they were, a bunch of disciples that had messed up, done all kinds of things they shouldn't have, and Jesus is fixing them a meal. To me, that is so wonderful. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave them, and the fish as well. This is after the resurrection. He's in his resurrected body. He is serving. He's cooking. He's fixing them fish. And it is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had been raised up from the dead. So when they had dined in the dining, they ate when they had eaten their meal. Now Jesus is going to look and make Peter feel really humble here. In verse 15, he said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. How many times did Peter deny that he knew Jesus? 3. Now Jesus is going to give Peter a chance to make it up. He's going to give him another chance. Oh, I'm so thankful. He's given me chance after chance after chance after I've messed up in my life. And I'll bet you that you would be saying that, and those listening and watching on there would many who would say, oh, he's forgiven me again and again and again. I've messed up so many times, but he loves me so much. Well, he was giving Peter an opportunity. He said, feed my lambs. Then verse 16, he said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, okay, feed my sheep. You see, he'd called him first. You remember in the early parts of John, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter follows him and he goes out to become a fisher of men. So now Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to renew my call in your life. You've messed up. You've made all these mistakes, Peter. But I love you and you are my chosen one and I'm going to help you. And he says, go out there and feed my sheep. He said unto him, verse 17, the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He was tenderhearted, even though he was a tough old guy. And he's always pictured as one of the strong, big men among the 12 disciples when you see it in the movies and so forth. But he was tenderhearted. He was kind of a gentle giant, a big old bear. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, okay, feed my sheep. Oh, that's what took place. That's what took place. And Jesus knew the time. Look at verse 18. Verily, he said unto them, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you are old, you shall stretch forth your hands. Another shall gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. Well, that's right. In old age, that is what happens to us, where you don't want to go. But notice verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He's talking about Peter's death, isn't he? And how it's going to come that he's going to die. Yesterday I clicked on my internet and looked for Simon Peter and his death, and a movie popped up on the internet. It was called Simon Peter, the Apostle, Redemption. And the movie started off showing Peter and they were beating him. It was horrible to watch how they were beating Simon Peter to death, just like they had done Jesus. I hadn't watched the whole thing yet. I planned to do that, but it was called The Apostle Peter Redemption, and it's on YouTube, on television, on the internet. So Jesus is saying to him, you're going to die. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. In verse 20, look at it. Then Peter turned about and saw John, the disciple Jesus loved, the one who leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what's this man going to do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Peter, follow me. And then went this saying abroad among the brothers, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die. Did not say unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I die, what is that to you? Oh, listen, I do love to think about Simon Peter. And I hope that you'll go home and read about him and think about him. You see, Jesus came to Peter on that beach. Peter might never have taken the initiative after messing up so bad and being so embarrassed, so guilty of what he had done in denying Christ. But Jesus came to him. And that's what happens to me. He comes to me before I come to him. He loves me. The Bible says in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, that Jesus, the sheep that goes astray, some of y'all are probably like that, There's 99, and the one sheep goes astray. And what happens? Jesus says, one of them's strayed away. I'm going to leave the 99. They'll be safe. I'm going to go look for that one. And that's exactly what he does. That's a picture of me and of you and of you. And when you begin to stray and maybe stray a long way away, he goes until he finds. And it says the shepherd is good. And the good shepherd went out there in Luke 15. And he went out there and sought all the way through. And he didn't give up until he finally found that sheep. And what did he happen? Well, he took that sheep upon his shoulders and carried it back to the sheepfold. He took care. Jesus loves those who stray away, and he will set out to find them until he finds them. And when he does, he will bring them back to the fold. Oh, that speaks to me of security and the provision that the Lord makes for me and for you and for you, for all of us as his precious, wonderful children. Jesus came to Simon in the world where he lived. He gave Peter a chance to replace his three denials with three affirmations of faith, and then reissued his call to Simon Peter. Well, how did it all turn out? Well, you turn to the book of Acts, and if you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, here it is, the day of Pentecost. Here's that great, vast number of people. And look at verse 14 in chapter 2 of Acts. Peter standing up with the 11. Oh, you see, before you have him saying to that girl, that maid out there in the darkness where he was warming his hands, I don't know Jesus. I'm not a part of his bunch. I don't know him. Then you have him acting a fool in the garden, cutting off the ear of the disciples. And then you have him among the ones who Jesus praying in the garden. You see, and Peter, one of those that goes to sleep, and Peter, James, and John, as he does all of that. Boy, something happened just like Jesus said. And Jesus said, you're going to go through all of this, Peter. But finally, when you are converted, when you have that big change come in your life, then I don't want you to keep it to yourself. I want you to bless others with it. Feed my sheep, he said. And that's exactly what Simon Peter does. Look at chapter 2 of Acts, verse 14. Then Peter, standing up with the 11 disciples, lifted up his voice and began to preach unto those people. And he told them all that's told there in chapter 2, all the way through verse 36. He finally concludes his sermon by saying, let all the house of Israel know that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, Lord and Christ. In verse 37, look at it. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40, and with many other words, here's that Simon Peter, that guy that said he didn't know Jesus, that guy that had all these mistakes. Here he is, filled with the Spirit of God, feeding the sheep. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And what happened? Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What a day! And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here, that guy, that fellow that failed, that fellow that Satan took and was sifting like he would sift wheat and try and cause him to go through all of these things, trying to get him to lose his faith. But Jesus was praying for him. And here's what took place. He preached. They received what they said. 3,000 souls were saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine with fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon everybody around in Jerusalem, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Oh, what I think about all of this is grace. Grace, wonderful grace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit in fathomless billows of love. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. All this, we're here today because of His marvelous and wonderful grace, aren't we? And we are thankful that He is with us here today. God loves you. And I hope that as you go back and look at this story about Simon Peter again, and put yourself in that situation, and think of the power of the devil in your life, but it is limited. Greater is He that is within you than he that is within the world. And your faith will be safe. It won't fail, though there will be times that you trip up and times you make mistakes and all of those things. Your faith will not fail because of the promise of Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You today for Your love and mercy and Your grace, which is greater than our sin. Lord, I'm thankful for this story from Your Word, Your Bible, about Peter. And our Father, we just pray that You'll help all of us, that we followed You and that we will continue to follow You, and that Your will might be accomplished in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.